This morning, our scripture reading once again comes from the first letter, the first epistle of John. This will be in chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, which is found on page 1202 or 1208 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. This is the word of the Lord. Last week, we began an exploration of this first epistle of John, and we discussed the importance of holding on to right doctrine. We saw how just one aspect of false belief, namely that Jesus didn't actually appear in the flesh, fundamentally changed all other doctrines. This week, we are going to take a look at how John gives us very sound pastoral guidance as to how we are to view false teaching, and how you and I as believers can remain faithfully in truth that God has given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, to not stray from it. But before we get into the heart of what John says here, I want to first share something with you that I have noticed in our current culture. My wife and I have been noticing this quite a bit, and perhaps you have noticed this as well. Have you noticed over the past several years, especially, just how many different ways we are now being exposed to what I would call dark spirituality? How many movies have there been about things like demonic possession? Have you noticed how Satan has been glamorized and even commercialized so that when a performer dresses up like the devil at a music award ceremony and dancing with his demons all around him, nobody even bats an eye? That's normal. Have you noticed that it seems to be perfectly acceptable to open a world sporting event with the recreation of the ancient god Molech receiving human sacrifice? Is that normal? The people respond after seeing such a display, "Oh, wasn't that just artful and wonderful?" Have you noticed that we can have a television program called Lucifer, where the devil is essentially the hero of the show, and there's barely a whisper of protest? There's even a children's cartoon called Little Demon where an unsuspecting young girl discovers that she is actually the daughter of the devil. Her father wants her to participate in all the end-of-world schemes that he has planned, so this young girl is torn between being the daughter of the devil or being a normal young girl living a normal life. Have you noticed that the spirit of the Antichrist is something that is out in the open and even celebrated? The reason I want to begin by pointing out some of these things is because it really goes to the heart of what John is talking about in this portion of this epistle. Of course, Scripture makes it very, very clear that the devil is our adversary. That is, he is someone who is against us. But if the devil is against us, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, without going off into a long, very long tangent, we can simply say that the devil is against us because he is against God. Human beings were created in the image and in the likeness of God. And humans, despite having fallen into sin, are still given that chance of redemption through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we have is really two scenarios when it comes to how the devil is our adversary. On the one hand, the devil hates human beings, all human beings, because we remind him of God. Remember, we were created in his image and in his likeness. So from a general perspective, the devil's desire is to keep us from experiencing God's grace by the same temptations that he used with Eve, and he still uses them today. It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What that means in practical terms is that it is the devil's job simply to keep us focused on things that are going to keep us away from God, the things of the flesh, the things that we want to concentrate that will give us pleasure and all that kind of stuff. However, there's another instance, another aspect of this that also has to do with people who have experienced that redemption, who have experienced God's forgiveness and grace in their life through Jesus. And in this instance, the devil's goal is to attempt to pull us away from what God has given to them. And how does he do that? Well, there are probably several ways that we could talk about, but the most common and the most effective way is really at the heart of what John is talking about here, and that has to do with false doctrine. The devil is called in Scripture the father of lies. He's a liar. He lies all the time. And his lies don't have to be outlandish and even wildly unbelievable things. In fact, a lie is made much more believable if it contains even just an element of truth. Have you found that to be true in your life? That lies, effective lies, are only a little bit of a lie, but that little bit changes the whole thing, makes everything a lie. When the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he didn't make up a scripture reference that didn't exist or come up with some outlandish thing. He actually quoted scripture exactly, almost. He gave it just a slight twist, subtle difference. And that slight twist and that subtle difference changed the whole meaning completely. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do we believe that? Is that true? Is Jesus the only way? Is Jesus the only truth? Is Jesus the only path to life? You see, the revelation of God through Jesus tells us absolutely that Jesus is the only way to salvation. But what do you suppose the devil might do with a statement like that? He would tweak it, twist it just a little bit, make some minor changes so that people might conclude that Jesus is, yeah, he's a way, but he's one of many ways. That he is one path to life, one of many ways. One of many paths, and that there are many paths that lead to God, and Jesus is one of those paths. Can we find that kind of teaching in our world today? That Jesus is all right, but your way is not my way. I'm going to find a different way. The problem with believing in a truth that is not actually true is that it becomes null and void of the promise and the power of that promise when it actually was true. That is to say, if Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only possibility for life, and if he is the only path to the Father, then what does that do for those who don't believe Jesus' words? In reality, those who dismiss Jesus' words have placed their hope in something that is just simply not true. How many people in the world today hold on to a form of spirituality and fully and even passionately believe that they are, well, they're destined for heaven, but they do not believe what Jesus has just said about himself. In fact, maybe they don't even have a place for Jesus in their life at all. John is writing with a pastor's heart and as a person who has personally interacted with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows full well the danger of a person holding on to false beliefs and living those false beliefs, especially when it comes to the nature of salvation, because the life that God has offered to us can only be found in the truth that Jesus has revealed to us. We mentioned last week how John was dealing with false teachers who were trying to lead this community of believers into their own understanding of what the Christian faith is all about. And of course, that was a false understanding of the Christian faith. And the way John addresses the importance of right belief here is in the strongest of terms. The main idea is simply this, that the spirit of the Antichrist is revealed in false doctrine. As I said, John addresses this in the strongest of possible terms. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour, in fact, he says. The first thing we should probably address is John's statement that this is the last hour. What does he mean? Does he believe that he and those whom he is addressing are living in the last days, those final days before Jesus comes back from heaven to claim us for his own and bring about the events of the end times? Maybe. It is probable and most likely that many people in the early church had the sense of Jesus' imminent return. Even the Apostle Paul seems to reflect that belief. But in general, John probably means something that is equivalent with the term like when we speak about the last time. This form of a general terminology. That is to say, once Jesus appeared into human history, time itself had undergone a kind of urgency, so that every generation of the church can really be said to be part of the last times. If that doesn't make any sense to you, then just know that there's nothing left in terms of prophecy that needs to take place before Jesus can return. All that is left is for the Father to say, it's time. And history will be brought to a close, which means that we're in the end times. And we have been in the end times. John points out that there's always going to be some things that are going to be associated with the end times. And one of those things has to do with the activity of the Antichrist. Most of us probably know something about this figure known as the Antichrist, probably, from studies of Revelation, something like that. But what John makes clear here is that that manifestation of the activity of the Antichrist is not relegated only to the literal end times, the end of days kinds of things. In fact, signs of his presence can be clearly seen even with the church within the church of John's day. John even states that there were many antichrists among them, plural. How is it possible for many antichrists to be present within a specific community of believers? And to answer that question, John points us to those who hold to what we might call antichrist-like doctrine. So that brings us to yet another question. What in the world is antichrist-like doctrine? Well, to make it very simple, we can say that this is any belief that moves us away from the foundational and fundamental beliefs that have been revealed by us and revealed by Jesus rather and passed on through his apostles. The example we gave earlier is a very good example of what that doctrine should look like. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. This truth, under antichrist-like doctrine, is altered, and it is changed to mean that Jesus is one of many ways, one of many truths, and is one of many paths that somebody can take to come to the Father. That belief can be described as antichrist-like doctrine. It is meant to not draw us closer to God, but to pull us away from God. That is the basic understanding of what antichrist-like doctrine is meant to do. Truth draws us near to God. Falsehood pulls us away from God. Gets us to live in a manner where we might think that we are saved, but we are deceiving ourselves because we're living in a manner that is not truth. It is actually a lie. We are convinced of a lie when we believe the lies and the antichrist-like doctrine. And of course, if a person is convinced of that lie, they will not want to stick around and have fellowship with those who, hold on to the truth. They don't want fellowship like that. So you can imagine how a person who believes that Jesus is the only way to salvation would not have a whole lot in common in terms of fellowship with a person that believes that Jesus, he's okay. He's one way, but as we said earlier, your way isn't my way. There's not a lot of common fellowship there, right? That fundamental difference alone would radically alter the content of worship, for instance. What would worship look like for those who think that Jesus is only one way to God? Worship may or may not even include any reference to Jesus at all. What would prayers be like? we always say in Jesus' name. If Jesus doesn't really matter, what would a prayer sound like? What would worship look like for people who believe that they can get to God, not through Jesus, but through nature, or even through some other religion? And it's not that God's fingerprints can't be seen all throughout nature. Of course they can. In fact, the Gospel of John begins with informing us how nothing that has been made was done so without Jesus, which means that all of nature itself points us to Jesus Christ. And apparently some of this incompatible kind of fellowship had taken place within this Christian community that John is writing to. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Generally, what we might say is that those who left the fellowship of the church desired a Christianity that was not so exclusive and rigid. In other words, they wanted to be more inclusive. They wanted more options as to how they were to live and how they were to believe. And I think we can certainly understand that kind of thinking from some of the things that are currently even taking place in our own culture right now. We don't like the rigid stuff. Your way is the only way. We like a broader sense. We like church to look a little different. That kind of thinking in our culture today. We can think whatever we want about God. In fact, we can believe whatever we want about God, but just because we believe it and think it doesn't make it true. Where does truth about God come from? Our own thoughts, our own imagination, our own wishes about what we wish God would be like and what we wish he would teach? No. True biblical revelation comes from the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. I and the Father are one, Jesus says. So if we want to know the truth about God and about what God requires of us, then there is really only one source of that knowledge. John identifies those who seek their own doctrine about God or to seek to alter the doctrine that has already been handed down to the apostles as being the spirit of Antichrist. Wow. And of course, the danger of following Antichrist-like doctrine is that it will never lead to a person to fellowship with God and the life that he desires to give. It will lead them away. Therefore, John says to his readers, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." What John is most likely referring to here is the instruction that these believers had before they underwent the physical rite of baptism. Later on in the early church, there was a period of something known as catechesis, which is simply being instructed in the basic doctrines of the Christian faith before a person, you know, publicly underwent the rite of baptism. That is something that we continue to practice even today. We just finished up our catechesis with our kids here last week. Whether this was something that was already in practice during John's time, we cannot say for certain, but what is clear is that John certainly highlights the fact that these people had already been taught the basic tenets, the basic truths of the Christian faith. And because they trusted in Jesus for salvation, they were also endowed with a special gift. It was the gift of the Holy Spirit who now resides within them, as he does in all believers. It is God's gift to us. Several scriptures bear witness to the fact that Jesus is the one who actually bestows the Spirit, so Jesus is technically the baptizer. So along with the truth that they had already received, they have an internal witness that not only affirms when truth is heard, but it sends up warning bells when the truth becomes distorted. Going back to our example, when we hear the teaching that says that Jesus is not the only way to the Father, it should immediately send off alarm bells within us. Ding, 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 ding. John reminds the Christian community that they have the truth. The Spirit bears witness to the truth, and therefore there is no reason at all for them to give any time to any kind of false teaching that tries to lead them away. They should know it. They should recognize it. They should see those false ideas and run away from it. The spirit of the Antichrist is revealed in false doctrine. And just to reinforce this idea, John identifies for these believers the one false teaching that makes Antichrist-like teaching so identifiable. The salvation of God is given through trust in the work of Jesus Christ. That's his main idea. Once again, we can see in our example of what Jesus says about himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Very clear, isn't it? Have you ever come across a person who would disagree with this statement, even somebody who is supposedly within the church? I have, many, many times. I've heard very prominent television pastors who do not agree with what Jesus says about himself. They just don't. They don't like it. If Jesus was not the only way to the Father, or in other words, if the only way to experience salvation, we could say, then Jesus' crucifixion was absolutely pointless, wasn't it? Meaningless. If there was another way. If there was another way to God, then there would be no need for Jesus to be crucified for the sins of the world. Because if we can get to the Father through some other religion, then again, all that Jesus experienced was essentially foolishness. Nonsense. Silly. Why would you do that? The Gospels are clear, and John is clear. In this text, Jesus is the only way to the Father, and therefore Jesus is the only way that a person can experience salvation. Lots of people don't like that idea. They don't. John says, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Did you catch that? John says plainly, no one who denies the Son has the Father. That is to say, if we feel like we have no need for Jesus, or if we feel like we can somehow bypass Jesus to find another way to the Father, John says we hold to the doctrine of the Antichrist. Those are strong words, aren't they? Those are serious words. I think we need to take those words more serious in practicing and guarding right belief. As we mentioned, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Salvation is serious business, and yet there are many, many people in the world and in the church that treat Christian doctrine and theological truth like it's kind of like a buffet. You ever notice that? I like this, but I don't really care much for this, so I'm going to leave that, and I'm going to replace it with something else that I like and feel more comfortable with. Biblical revelation and truth is not something that we get to pick and choose in order to form our own version of the truth, because if we do that, it's not the truth at all, is it? Now, whether these false teachers of John, in John's day were actually claiming that Jesus was not the Messiah, as many Jews did and still do today, or whether they were dealing with he was dealing with some form of Gnosticism that claimed that the human Jesus and the spiritual Jesus were actually not the same person, we're not sure about the exact context of what he's saying here. The conclusion, however, in either case, is exactly the same. Who is the liar? It is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. You can also say that since Christ or Messiah carries the meaning of salvation, we can also say that anyone who claims that Jesus is not the way to salvation is a liar. For John, for the rest of the apostles, and for the early church, the whole understanding of salvation was based and founded on one particular thing, and that is Jesus Christ is Lord. That's it. And any teaching that seeks to alter or change that in some way is nothing but lies and is therefore the doctrine of the Antichrist, John says. But once again, John turns his attention to his readers. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. The gospel truth that was preached to the people before their own conversion is the truth that not only saved them, but keeps them in true fellowship with God. It is in abandoning that fundamental truth that will move a person away from God and the life that he desires for them to live. We could think of it in this way. Could following a false doctrine of the Antichrist have any good results in our relationship with God? Help us build up our relationship with God? Draw us closer to God? And of course the answer is no. It won't do that. Jesus says, I have come that they might have life, but not only life, but the abundant life. Does the Antichrist desire people to have an abundant life? No, I don't think so. As 1 Peter reminds us, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to eat, to devour. Some of the devil's most effective means of destroying people is through getting them believing in lies, a false truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. It is the truth of the gospel that John urges his readers to guard in their hearts, because God's message does not change. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is the means by which God's saving grace is poured out into us. Living by that truth, John says, is what we need to do. That which you have heard from the beginning is as true as today as it was in the hour you first believed. It doesn't change. It is never altered. Don't depart from it, because God has given you a very, very important promise. And what is that promise? John says, eternal life. That's the promise. The message that you received has the reward of eternal life. In good theological thought, we can say that the believers are saved, they are being saved, and they will be saved. It is the already but not yet mentality that scholars like to talk about. We have received God's grace when we trusted in Jesus. We continue to be made into the image of Christ as we grow in our faith, and we look forward to that day when Jesus comes to bring our salvation to its fulfillment. If that is the truth of the gospel, then why would we ever be swayed from it by some other false teaching? And that is only, it seems to be the only way that we would ever do that is somebody appealed to our flesh. We can live freely and more differently, less rigid, as some people like to claim. And according to John, those people who left fellowship with them were never really a part of them in the first place. Might be true. Can only speculate, but perhaps they never really trusted in Jesus at all, or maybe they came into fellowship with this community of believers for some other reason. We don't have any idea. Whatever the case, those who did leave their company did not hold to the truth, did not hold fast to the gospel message. And as this community of believers shared in their common faith and their common hope, they could live their lives knowing that the truth that they received from the beginning is the same truth that sustains them even now. And it's the truth that will find its ultimate fulfillment in the promise of eternal life. God's grace is not cheap. And the message John urges these believers to cling to in their lives is that salvation is given through trusting in the work of Jesus Christ and Him as Lord. And John reminds the people that they have, in fact, been given some assistance in holding on to that fundamental truth. The interior witness of the Holy Spirit informs us and guides us in the truth. We mentioned earlier that the Holy Spirit provides a witness for the gospel truth so that when a false teaching is being spoken, the alarm bells go off and we recognize it for what it is. It is a lie. Now, that doesn't mean that we can be lazy in our faith and simply trust that the Holy Spirit's going to do all the work for us. That's not how it works. As human beings, God uses us. He uses our reason. He uses our intellect. He uses our work ethic, which means that we need to be very, very familiar about what the Bible teaches. Biblical illiteracy is unbelievable in the church, I think. We need to be faithful in discipleship. But God has also given us the gift of the Spirit to work with us. In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and will be with you forever." Who is this advocate or helper? He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus goes on to say, "The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." The Greek word used here for the Spirit is the word paraclete. Not the little flying Tweety thing, that's parakeet. This is paraclete, which essentially means to come alongside of, to help. And that is exactly what the Spirit does in our lives. He comes alongside us, He lives within us, He helps us. This is especially the case when it comes to false teaching, because the Spirit, as Jesus said, is the Spirit of truth. John says, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. And that is exactly what false teaching is trying to do. That is its purpose. It's trying to lead you astray from the truth, away from God. But the gift of the Holy Spirit helps us to remain firmly within that truth. As for you, John says, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. After Jesus' resurrection and ascension to the Father, the disciples probably felt like Jesus had abandoned them. He was going away, but that's not the case. In fact, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He says, the promise of the Holy Spirit was meant to take the place of Jesus' presence. And to do so, in fact, that would provide an even closer and more intimate relationship with God. And that is true for us today as well. We have a closer and a more intimate relationship with God than people who actually walked with Jesus physically. The Spirit of Christ makes his dwelling within us so that when Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you, he meant it. God is with us, as the message of Christmas has promised us. And from the first moment of our faith, through the twists and turns of life, and there are many twists and turns in life, to the day that we stand in the presence of God Almighty in glory, God is with us. And that is really the message that John wants this community of believers to remember, to hold on to. He says that they don't need anybody to teach them. Well, does he mean that they don't ever need to be taught anything? Well, if he meant that, then he kind of nullified his own letter, right? Because he's writing to them. He's teaching them. He's instructing them. What he means is that there is nothing needed related to the promise of salvation that remains left for them to learn. They have it all. There's no secret teaching that they still need to receive in order to receive all that God desires for them. Some of the false teachers were trying to entice people with that very idea that there was some secret truth or mystery that they had that sort of put them on a higher spiritual plane, and then therefore they were sort of more saved than everybody else. John is reminding his readers that they have already been given everything needed for the salvation that they have. And they have every ability to have a close relationship with God. And if there's anything that helps them to grow in their faith and knowledge of God, the witness of the Holy Spirit guides them so that they might become more like Jesus in their own lives. And that is true for you and me as well, as it was for these first century believers. The interior witness of the Holy Spirit informs us and guides us in the truth. I mentioned at the beginning of this message that if we pay attention, we will see how the work of the devil is becoming more and more and more mainstream. And it is the goal of the devil to deceive as many people as possible, to keep them from God or to pull them away from the relationship that they already have with God. That is the goal of false teaching. Jesus even says in Matthew's gospel that at some point in time, future time, false prophets and even false messiahs will appear on the earth so that even the elect might be deceived. Even the strongest of believers might be swayed to one side or the other. For the devil, it's all about deception. It's all about lies, falsehoods, false hopes. These are the things that will keep people from knowing and experiencing the truth of the gospel. So if we could summarize John's teaching in this section to only one phrase, I think it would simply be this: abide in life. Abide in life. There is no reason for us to be deceived, because the truth that we have received from the beginning about the Lord Jesus Christ is the same truth that sustains us and will carry us until we are received into glory. Nothing ever changes. Truth never changes. Through our faith, we have fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Father, and the gift of the Holy Spirit living within us. God has given us everything we need, not only to live, but to live abundantly. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. If we have trusted in Jesus for our salvation, then yes, we indeed know the truth. And it is our role as disciples of Jesus to abide in that truth, to not depart from it, to live in that truth, to experience the abundant life that Jesus desires to give for all who will call upon his name, whosoever may believe. May that abundant life be ours as we confess that Jesus is Lord. And may the Spirit of God guide us and direct us to become more like him as we bear witness to this truth, this wonderful truth in this world that is filled with lies and falsehoods and deceptions that belong to the Antichrist. May we bear his light, because his light is truth. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your living word. It's a word that speaks to us. It's a word that changes us, transforms us. Lord, it is sometimes painful for us to receive that word, because we know that we are on one path, but your word changes us to move to a different path. Although sometimes we encounter false teaching that seems like truth, that is enticing to us because of its perceived benefits and rewards, help us, Lord, to recognize it for what it is. Because even sin has a moment of pleasure, but its consequences are painful. Help us to abide in truth. Help us to live for Jesus. Help us to glorify your name in this dark world, so that others might see that salvation and see his light and desire it for themselves, so that one more soul could be added to the kingdom of God, be glorified in us individually and us as a church. We pray these things through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.